Last week we finished up Acts chapter 9, and as we looked at the end of that chapter, we saw the traveling ministry of Peter and how he was going around to different churches and he was serving Christ by ministering in these local congregations that had been established outside of Jerusalem. He traveled around serving Christ in that way, and we talked about how Peter, though his main ministry was within those churches and to the believers, he still found a way to serve Christ by taking the gospel outside of the church and reaching unbelievers with the gospel. And we saw God working in marvelous ways in the life of Peter as Peter sought to faithfully serve him. And we see passages like this with examples like the Apostle Peter serving Christ in so many different ways. We often look at these passages and we think, man, if I could just serve Christ like that, that's the type of legacy that I want to leave. That's how I want to live. I want my life to be in service to Christ in some way. And maybe you say in every way. It's so easy to look at the examples of people like Peter and many, many others throughout the New Testament and think, I want to serve Christ like them. What we're going to see in Acts chapter 10 is that often serving Christ requires more than we realize it's going to require. It's often going to be a lot more difficult than we thought that it would be. And no doubt as Peter is traveling around at the end of Acts chapter 9 and spending a lot of time on the road without the luxury of nice vehicles or planes to get him from place to place, anything like that, is probably difficult for him. But what we'll see is that in Acts chapter 10, it becomes much, much more difficult for Peter to serve Christ. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is what's required of us in order to serve Christ faithfully when it is difficult. So look at Acts chapter 10. We're beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. Let's join in prayer together. Father, we thank you once more for the privilege of being here to worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word that you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that as we study it, you would grow us, you would shape us, that you would convict our hearts, that you would show us the areas of our life where we need to repent, where we need to turn to you. God, show us the things that we need to lay down and let go of so we might serve you better each day. God, make it clear to us what it is that you're calling each of us to do. Lord, help us to be faithful to that call as we seek to serve you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So look again at verse 1. Verse 1 is a very short verse, but there's a lot of really important information in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius. And here's the deal about Cornelius. Cornelius is a very important figure in the New Testament because he is going to be the first Gentile to hear the gospel. And we're introduced to this man called Cornelius. And it tells us not only is he a Gentile, but he is a centurion of what is known as the Italian cohort. So in verse 1, we see that the gospel is going to go to this man called Cornelius. And that's what we'll see through Acts chapter 10. But we're introduced to this man called Cornelius, who is a Gentile. But he's not just any Gentile. We know that the Jewish people at that time did not like Gentiles. They did not think too fondly of them. As we're going to see later in the chapter, it was against the law for Jewish people to associate with Gentiles. So this is going to be an issue for Peter. This is going to be something for him to have to overcome. But not only is this man a Gentile, he's a centurion, which means that he is a Roman soldier who leads his own army, his own group of soldiers. And that group numbers 100 men. That's why he's called a centurion. So not only is he a Gentile, but in the eyes of the Jewish people at this time, he was the Gentile of all Gentiles because he was a Roman soldier. And he wasn't just a Roman soldier, he was a leader in the Roman army. Everything about who Cornelius was would have been despised by someone who was a native Jew. And yet we're being introduced to him in Acts chapter 10 because it's painting the picture of the difficult situation that Peter is being called to. It says in verse 2, a devout man who feared God with all his household. It's interesting how Luke lays this out as he's writing Acts chapter 10. He begins with all the reasons that the Jewish people would have disliked Cornelius. And then we get to verse 2, and immediately after, he says he's a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to all the people, and prayed continually to God. We'll see later in Acts chapter 10 that the Jewish people spoke very highly of Cornelius because of what he did, even though he was a Gentile. And yet, even so, it was unlawful for them to associate with him because he was a Gentile. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who is called Peter. So God appears to Cornelius. And he tells him, Go and get Peter. Go and bring this guy called Peter. Send men to get Peter. And what Peter's going to do is Peter's going to bring the gospel to you. I've got something for you. Peter's got a message for you that's going to change your life. You've got to send men to get Peter. He's lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. Having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So here's the picture that's painted as we introduce Acts chapter 10. We have Cornelius who's been introduced, the Gentile of all Gentiles. And we know that God is about to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He's about to expand the church. He's about to grow the church by his miraculous grace. And so God tells this Gentile of all Gentiles to send some men to Peter, who is Jewish. Yes, he's a Christian, but he's also Jewish. Send men to Peter and have him come with them to you. And so he gets together two of his servants who also would have been Gentiles. And he sends one of his soldiers, another one of the Gentile of all Gentiles. This is not a group that Peter would have responded to very nicely in most circumstances. This is not a group of people that Peter would have associated with. And yet, this very group of three men is on their way to find Peter and ask Peter to come back with them to Joppa for the cause of the Lord. And you can see how this is developing. This group of people that Peter would not have responded favorably to, that no Jewish person would have responded very favorably to, is going to be the subject of this mission that God is calling Peter to. What we see as we continue is that God has to prepare Peter for the mission that he's calling you to. God will never call you to something without equipping you for it. God does not call you to a mission without equipping you for it. By the way, when Scripture tells us to make disciples of all nations, if you have been instructed to make disciples, that means God is equipping you to make disciples. There's no reason to say that we can't. If he's called you to it, he will equip you for it. And that's what God's going to do for Peter. We see that in verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, this group of Gentiles is getting closer to where Peter is staying. He's getting closer to being confronted by these men. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And this is where God begins to work on Peter's heart. This is where he begins to prepare Peter. He saw the heavens open, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. So Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So God gives Peter this vision, and Peter sees this sheet with all of these animals on it. And God tells Peter in this vision, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. God gives him an instruction. But we see Peter say no to the instruction that God gives him. God is calling Peter to something in the vision. He's calling him to obey an instruction, and Peter says no. Why? Because when Peter looked at that sheet, he recognized animals in that vision that were unclean according to the Jewish law. See, Peter recognized the vision and immediately connected it to the ceremonial laws that the Jewish people had. And the ceremonial laws were meant to separate what was clean from what was unclean. And we see the example of dietary restrictions in this vision. Peter is seeing animals that he knows, according to the Jewish law, he cannot eat. But the ceremonial law as a whole was much more than just a dietary restriction. The ceremonial law was given to the Jewish people as a way of marking them out, distinguishing them from the rest of the world. It was God's way of saying, I have made you clean because you are my people under my old covenant. Everyone else is unclean. Ceremonial law distinguished the Jewish people as being clean while everyone else was not. And Peter recognized the ceremonial law in this vision. And he knew that this was an issue of what was clean versus what was unclean. And Peter doesn't realize it yet, but this is so much bigger than food. God said to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." Peter said no to the instruction, to the call of God, because he had pride in his heart over something that he had done. Peter said, "No, Lord, I can't eat that food. My entire life I have been ceremonially clean because I've never eaten any of those animals." This was something that Peter was holding on to. It was something that he took pride in. He took pride in being ceremonially clean according to the Jewish law. And here's why that matters. Because in just a few moments, these three men are going to show up at this gate, and they're going to ask for Peter. And at this moment, when Peter says, "By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean," when Peter is having pride in what he has done in keeping the law, when he has pride in his works, he's treating himself as clean. And what that means is these men that are about to show up in Peter's eyes are unclean. They're lower than him. They're less than. They're not as good. And that right there is why the law forbid the Jewish people from associating. Because the Jewish people were clean, and these people weren't. That's so, so important. Here's what we see, number one. We're finally to the outline. We're going to go quickly through the outline. The first thing that we see in this, number one, serving Christ requires us to let go of our pride. You want to serve Christ when it's difficult? The place to start is letting go of your pride. Swallowing what you are proud of. We see very clearly in verse 14 that Peter was proud that he had kept the law. That's why he said, "By no means, Lord." God gave him an instruction, and he said, "Lord, I can't do this because I've got this thing over here, this thing that I've done for myself, this thing that I've kept my entire life. This means something to me. I'm proud of what I've accomplished." Peter was proud that he had never defiled his diet by eating an animal that was unclean. And he said, "God, even though you have told me to do this, I'm going to say no because of what I'm holding on to over here." Peter had pride in his heart that was going to get in the way of him serving Christ. You will never faithfully serve Christ if you have pride in your own heart. God had to show Peter that nothing Peter had done was worthy of any pride. God had to make that very clear. You see, Peter was fixated on being clean because he had kept the law. He was fixated on being clean because of his own works. So he was proud of his own works. And what God is showing Peter through this vision is that God is the one who makes us clean. It is not the law. It is not our works. It is not anything that we do. It is nothing that we have to be proud of. It is not anything that we are capable of. We are clean because God makes us clean through faith in Christ. And that's the point of this entire vision. That's the point of this revelation. He says, "By no means, Lord, I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. The important phrase there is what God has made clean. Cleanliness is not something that we have in ourselves. Cleanliness is something that Christ has purchased for us with his blood. We boast in Christ alone because he has made us clean before God. And you cannot serve Christ if you are boasting in anything other than Christ. You will never faithfully serve Christ and fulfill the mission and calling that God has given you in your life if you have pride in something that you have done. If you are proud of yourself for anything, then you will serve yourself for the sake of that one thing. If Peter had held on to his pride, then when these men would arrive in a few moments, he would have simply turned them away because they were unclean according to the law. And God had to show Peter that Peter had nothing to be proud of. That he was clean not because of himself, but because of Christ and what Christ had done for him on the cross. And because Christ was buried and raised from the grave on the third day. Peter's place before God, his status before God, was not based on himself. It was based solely on Christ. Here's why this matters. We're serving Christ. When our confidence is in Christ, we will be properly motivated to serve him. If your boast is in Christ and Christ alone, that will impact everything about the way that you live. If what you are proud of in your life is what Christ has done for you on the cross, then you will serve Christ because of what he's done for you. But if you are proud of what you've accomplished, If you're proud of what you have done, if you are proud that you think you are a good person on your own, then you will prop yourself up and you will make yourself an idol. And you will make your works, your own self-righteousness will become an idol. And you will begin to serve yourself because you will make something of yourself when in reality we are nothing and the Savior is everything. You cannot serve two masters. And if we are filled with pride, we will serve ourselves rather than Christ every single day. Peter was proud of what he had accomplished by the law. He was proud of his works. And God sent this vision to remind Peter, your status before me is not because of who you are. It's because of who Christ is and what he's done. Friends, we have nothing to boast of before God. Our only boast can be in the grace of God. The grace of God that has called us, that has chosen us, that has saved us through faith in Christ. God told him, God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times and the thing was taken up once to heaven. We see this a couple of times in Scripture. God gives a message through a vision or some form of revelation, and he repeats it multiple times to verify, validate the message that he's given. He gives this vision to Peter three times so that Peter knows this is actually from me, Peter. We get to verse 17, Peter still hasn't really figured it out. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. So Peter's trying to figure out what does all this mean, and meanwhile, here come these men knocking at the gate, and they're standing there. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. Now that connects back to the vision. Why does it matter that God sent them? Because God just told Peter, do not call unclean what I have made clean. God is telling Peter, these men are for me, so accompany them without hesitation. According to the law, according to what the Jewish law said was clean and what was proper for Jewish people to do, Peter would have had to turn them away because they were unclean. God tells Peter, don't hesitate because of the law. Accompany them for the sake of Christ. Peter went down to the men and said, I'm the one who you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who was well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you, to come to his house, and to hear what you have to say. Look at verse 23. This is incredibly important. So he invited them in to be his guests. Jewish people would have never invited Gentiles to be guests where they were staying. Never happened. Jewish people had nothing to do with Gentiles. We saw that as we were going through John. When Jesus approached the woman at the well, she was shocked that Jesus would even speak to her because she was not Jewish. Someone was not Jewish. They had no dealings with them. That went for the Gentiles. That went for the Samaritans. But we see in verse 23, even though the law told him one thing, Peter got out of his comfort zone in order to follow Christ. That's number two. Serving Christ requires us to get out of our comfort zone. You cannot stay comfortable and serve Christ. If your version of Christianity allows you to stay comfortable each and every day, then you are not serving Christ. Your version of Christianity never requires you to do something that you don't want to do for the sake of Christ. Then what are you really giving up for Christ's sake? You know, we hear the phrase all the time when we hear the scripture quoted, take up your cross and follow me. And the problem is we have made the cross into something that it's not. You see, we wear the cross on necklaces, and please don't misunderstand me. I have a couple of cross necklaces. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But we wear the cross around our neck as a symbol. I think a lot of times we forget what that symbol is. The cross is a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of persecution. It's a symbol of torture. It's literally a symbol of execution. And so when Christ told us to take up our cross and follow him, he's telling us, in order to follow me, you have to be willing to get uncomfortable. Following me will not be comfortable. He made that very clear. And this is what we're seeing for Peter. Inviting these men went against everything in Peter's body. Everything in his being was against inviting these men in. But yet that's what God had told him to do. Serving Christ requires us to get out of our comfort zone. Was that normal for a Jewish person to have Gentiles as his guests? But listen to this. The mission of the gospel requires us to be loving and gracious toward people we would not normally associate with. I'm going to say that again. The mission of the gospel requires us as Christians to be loving and gracious toward people that we would not normally associate with. That's exactly what Peter is called to do. A Jewish person would not normally associate with Gentiles, much less invite them in to stay with them. But for the sake of the gospel, that is exactly what God has called Peter to do. By the time these men had gotten there, it was later in the afternoon, and it was too late for them to start their journey back to Caesarea. They needed somewhere to stay. And for the sake of the gospel, Peter got out of his comfort zone, and he was loving and gracious toward these men, and he invited them in to be his guests. The reality is, there are certain people, for all of us who are here this morning, we can think of certain people that we wouldn't typically associate with. Maybe that has to do with their appearance. Maybe it has to do with what we know about them. Maybe it has to do with what area of our community they live in. There could be any number of reasons why we wouldn't associate with them. That's different for all of us. But we could probably all think of a certain type of person that we wouldn't typically be seen with. Those are the very people that we're called to take the gospel to. So here's my question. Who is God calling you to serve? Why haven't you obeyed him? Who is God calling you to be loving and gracious toward? Who is God calling you to get uncomfortable and take the gospel to? You know, the reality is, as we sit here, we probably have family members that we fail to share the gospel with because we're too uncomfortable to do it. The conversation, the interaction makes us too uncomfortable, and so we don't take the gospel to our family members, and we're more content to watch them die and go to hell than we are to get out of our comfort zone for the sake of Christ. We understand how evil that is. To have the message of the gospel, the message of the hope of salvation through faith in Christ, through his death and resurrection, and keep it to ourselves because we're not willing to get uncomfortable. How selfish are we to let our family members die and go to hell because we're not willing to have an uncomfortable conversation? Who is God calling you to serve with the gospel? And what is it that's keeping you from obeying? Don't cling to your pride. Don't cling to your comfort. Instead, be faithfully obedient to the call that God has placed on your life. The next day he rose and went away with them. Some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. So we've got a few Jewish people, a few Gentiles. They're all going back to Caesarea. And on the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and his close friends. Cornelius knew that God had a message that he was going to deliver through Peter. And so Cornelius went around and he got all these people that he knew, his relatives and his close friends. He got the people that he cared about so that they could hear the gospel. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. This worship was misplaced, so Peter rejects that worship. He lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered and said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter knew if I do this, it's against the law. Peter had to make a decision. Am I going to obey the Jewish law? Am I going to be obedient to the traditions and customs that I've been obedient to my entire life? Am I going to hold on to all of these things, or am I going to obey Christ? This is number three on your outline. Serving Christ requires faithful obedience. Peter had to make a choice. Will I obey Christ? Will I obey tradition? Peter, in order to serve Christ, had to abandon a lifetime of customs and traditions in order to be obedient. He had to let all that stuff go. And here's the deal. I've said this before. This is a Baptist church. We can all be honest with each other. We like our traditions. We like our customs. We like all that stuff. We like to do things the same way that it's been done for 80 or 100 years. We like to hold on to the past. We like to hold on to our church history. And if we could have it our way, we would take our church history and we would apply it to today, and it would look no different today than it did 100 years ago. We love that. That's what Baptists do. We don't change anything because, well, this is the way we've always done it. Doesn't matter if it's broken, we're not going to fix it because it worked 50 years ago. Probably, so often, we let our traditions and our customs keep us from serving Christ. So often, we will idolize the way that we've done things, or the way things have always been. And the mission of the gospel is thrown down and trampled underfoot. As our priorities were mixed up. Here's what we see from Peter. He had to make a decision. Am I going to stick to the law? Am I going to stick to the customs and traditions that I was raised in? Or am I going to trust Christ and obey him? This is your next moment blank. Peter's obedience was rooted in the confidence that Christ truly is Savior. That's what faithful obedience is. It's believing that Christ is the Son of God, that came down to the earth, lived the perfect life, surrendered it on the cross, gave it up, suffered, bled, and died in our place for our sins, was buried, and was raised from the grave on the third day. It's believing that the gospel is true. It's believing that there is salvation in one name, and that is the name of Christ. It is believing that Christ is exactly who he said he was, and that what he did was sufficient to save us. And if our confidence is in the person and the work of Christ, who else would we obey? If we really trust the gospel, who else would we serve? I've said this many times before. When it comes to faithful service, the reality must be one of two things. Either we love Christ enough to serve him, or we don't. That's really what this boils down to. Do you trust Christ? Do you love the Savior who gave up his life? Does it really mean something to us? Why are we here this morning? Why are we here week after week after week? I know it's deer season. I know a lot of us in the room have somewhere to be right now. Somewhere that we could be. So why are we here? When we leave here, why should we go into the world and be faithfully obedient? Why should we serve Christ? Why should we live according to what the Bible instructs? Why should we share the gospel? There's only one reason. We should do those things if and only if we believe that Christ is truly. Because if Christ is enough for you, he is enough for anyone who would trust in him. If Christ can save you, then he can and will save anyone who will trust in him. So if we believe that, if that means something to us, if we love the Savior, then we will serve the Savior. Here's the call this morning. We must go with confidence in our Savior to uncomfortable places in order to share the gospel with others. We can't have confidence in ourselves. We can't have pride in what we have done, in our own works. We must have confidence in who Christ is and what he has done for us. And we must have confidence in him and him alone. And we must go in that confidence. And we must get out of our comfort zone, understanding that everything Christ went through was much, much less than comfortable. So we must follow him. We must pursue for the sake of Christ the discomfort, the pain, the suffering that he was willing to go through for us. We ought to be willing to put ourselves through that same discomfort for the sake of taking the gospel to other people. So we must go in confidence of Christ and get uncomfortable for the sake of sharing the gospel with other people. Do you love Christ enough to get uncomfortable to bring your family member the gospel? Do you love Christ enough to get uncomfortable so that you can walk across the street and bring the gospel to your neighbor, or bring the gospel into your workplace, or bring the gospel into the schools? Do you love Christ enough to serve Him in every area of your life? Are you willing to get uncomfortable for the Savior who bled and suffered and died for you? Do you really believe it? Does it mean anything? God, we thank you so much for all you've blessed us with, all you have done for us. You are so, so good to us. Father, your goodness to us is so much greater than what we could ever deserve from you. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for looking on us with favor, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is and what He has done for us. Father, thank you for His substitution. Thank you for His death on the cross, through which we have forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, for raising Him from the grave so that we have confidence in Him, that through His life we can have life if we trust in Him. Father, I pray for anyone here who has never trusted Christ, that you would call them to yourself, that they would feel the call of grace, that they would trust in Him, that they would repent of their sins, that they would turn to Him in faith, that you would save them by that grace this morning. Father, I pray for those of us who are believers, that you would guide us and direct us. Lord, help us to understand that if we are following you, you will lead us into places that are uncomfortable. God, help us when we get there to swallow our pride and to be faithfully obedient to the mission, to the call that you've given us. Help us to live according to your word, even when it might cost us something. Help us to be willing to sacrifice for the sake of Christ, because He has sacrificed everything for us. Father, help us to love you more and more every day. Help us to serve you better every day. We pray all this in Jesus' name.